Begin reading at verse 12. And I apologize. I use the J. and Darby translation, which I've used for years, and I hope that it's not too different from what you may be reading. In this day and time, there are a lot of translations. I found this to be a spiritual translation and a good one, and so I use it in my personal study and in public meetings as well. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father, who has made us fit for sharing the portion of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the authority of darkness, and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, who is image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation, because by Him were created all things, the things in the heavens and things upon the earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or lordships or principalities or authorities, all things have been created by Him and for Him. And He is before all, and all things subsist together by Him. And He is the head of the body, the assembly, who is the beginning, firstborn from among the dead, that He might have the first place in all things. For in Him all the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to itself, having made peace by the blood of His cross. By Him, whether the things on the earth or the things in the heavens. And you who once were alienated and enemies in mind by wicked works, yet now has it reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and irreproachable before it. One would always like to have a subject like this to speak about. The Christ of God, the Son of His love. I'm sure that all of us as Christians delight in God's Son. That He would give Him for us is wonderful mercy and grace. And as we come to know Him, we know Him more than just the one who died for our sins. He becomes greater and greater in our eyes the more we come to know Him. I hope that you spend time in the Scriptures every day. I hope that you find that hour alone with Him to sit at His feet and hear His word. There is so much about this one that, having spent a lifetime reading the Scriptures, one realizes that He is infinite in His person and in the things He has said, the things He has done. They are infinite. And they are the subject of the praise of every redeemed soul. Get to know the Lord Jesus Christ and all the various offices that He fills and the glories that are attaching to Him. And you will find that the Spirit of God changes you as you behold His glory, as you behold Him in the place where He is now. In verse 12, we read giving thanks to the Father. I find that the Lord Jesus Christ came here primarily to make known the Father. No one knew the Father as he knew him. It was his delight to tell us of what was in the heart and mind of the Father for us, the objects of the Father's love. To be loved by God is wonderful. And to know what is in the heart of God for us as believers is equally wonderful. We love our fathers. We've had earthly fathers. They've had great things in view for us from the time we were born and perhaps before. I remember when my wife became pregnant with our first child, a son, and all the thoughts that I had in regard to this child and what I had in view for him and what I gave myself literally to, that he might learn about the Savior and about the thoughts of God, and spent those years, formative years, conversing and with the family reading about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the plans and purposes of God in relation to those upon whom he has set his love. And it says, giving thanks to the Father who has made us fit for sharing the portion of the saints in light. It's a wonderful thing to know you are fit. I think we must spend a great deal of our life feeling unfit. I think that's the work of the enemy, you know, to occupy us with ourselves. After all, what are we to be occupied with? Our failures are well known. I know your failures. I know what goes on in your mind. I know what you think about, and I know what worries you. Why do I know that? Because I'm of the same substance, of the same nature as you. I have all the same inward feelings because I have had a fallen nature as well. And it was a great day when I learned in this verse that the Father has made us fit. You see, God didn't just take us up to forgive us our sins and then leave us alone. He doesn't want us just down here in this world thinking, I'm forgiven and justified. Thank you, Father, but that's all I'm interested in. No, the Father has much greater thoughts for you. In doing that, he had an end in view. He has something much greater than just relieving you from your problem, the problem of sin, the problem of death, and all that kind, the problem of uncleanness, and all the infirmities and weaknesses that we have. We were talking about it this morning. No, the Father has something infinitely greater in mind for you than this. He has brought you to himself. He has given you to his Son to be a member of his body, the assembly. He has fitted you by making you a priest and able to approach him right in, as we heard this morning, into the holiest of all, into his presence. These are the thoughts of God toward us. And we want to answer to the thoughts of our Father and his desires toward us. He has expended himself on us. And God has a lot to expend. He has a lot of wealth. And he has spent it and is spending it day by day. He's made us fit. Isn't that a wonderful verse to lay hold of, that I don't have to work and labor to make myself fit for God. The devil tries to get young Christians especially occupied with trying to make something out of themselves, trying to pretty themselves up, trying to add to themselves in some way that God might accept them, when the truth is He has already accepted us. God knew what we would be. God knows what I am, and yet He loves me. It didn't make any difference to Him. He saw me in my need. He saw what my situation was, the liabilities I was under, and it moved His heart toward me. My heart was never moved toward God. I was far too occupied with myself, my plans. And whatever assets I had, I used them to better myself. But God knows and knew what I really was. And it didn't make any difference to Him. He loved me and gave His Son for me. He made me fit for what? For the sharing of the portion of the saints. What is the portion of the saints? What is the inheritance? Are you interested in what God has to give, what the Lord has to give? Have you gone in for what God has? The world has something to give. Our employers have something to give. Think about what the Father has to give. The portion of the saints in life. Everything that Jesus is to have, we are to have along with Him. In a coming day, we will have it materially. We will reign with Him over all things. Part of being His body, part of being His wife, we're going to reign with Christ, and all things that He has given by virtue of being His wife, His bride, they'll be ours. When I got married, everything that I had, which wasn't much, my wife came in too. It's the same way when we are brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. What is He to have? We're going to read about it a little bit later. What is He to have? What is given to Christ, not as a divine person? He always did own everything. But as having become a man, what has God purposed that He should have, and by extension, that we have along with Him? We are joint heirs with Christ. That's something else God has had in mind for you, to make you a joint heir. But don't put that off to the future, because God intended that we enter into it now. And you say, how do you enter into the inheritance? You enter into it by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. You remember a verse in John 4 that says, whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. What is the this water? It's the pleasures and joys of this world, of this life. Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, it shall be in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And I want to ask you tonight, do you know what it is to enter into eternal life now by the Spirit? It's a life that is outside the realm of sin and death. And one might ask the saints, what do you have that sin and death cannot touch? We've said before, everything that you can put your eye on, this world has death on it. This whole scene has been touched by sin. But there's a realm that God has opened up to us that verse alludes to. It's a realm of life, of affections and relationships that you and I can enjoy now by the Spirit. It's an unseen thing. The things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. So that's just part of the portion of the saints. These things that saints enjoy that no one else enjoys. These things that God, things which eye has not seen, it says in 1 Corinthians 2, nor eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So, just a little touch of what the inheritance of the saints in light is, the portion of the saints in light. But then, moving along, it says he's delivered us from the authority of darkness. God has charged himself with delivering us. Well, you say, what do I need to be delivered from? God didn't just, again, save me from my sins, take my sins away, and then leave me alone. When my wife bore our son, we didn't just say, well, we got you here, now it's up to you. Chuck him in a room and say, you're on your own. No, there was so much to deliver him from. And God looks out for us, and God knows that we need to be delivered from the world, from the flesh, from the devil, from the law, and many other things. These are all the enemies that a Christian faces. And just like a child if left to himself wouldn't survive, neither would we. But you see, God has set himself to deliver. He's a wonderful parent, our Father. You know that no one else in the history of mankind has been able to say that, Father to God. It's a special relationship which he has had in mind for us from before the foundation of the world. And he comes out to us in the gospel and invites us to come and take of the fountain of the water of life freely. Oh, the depth of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Oh, the things that are in his heart for you. He's delivered us from the authority of darkness. You know what it was to be under the authority of darkness? Yes, every one of us knows what it was to be under the dominion of the authority of darkness. I don't like the word darkness. It has no good connotation except one, perhaps, in the Bible. God dwelt in thick black darkness, it says. But everything else, it's something to think of the darkness that is in the human heart. The darkness that is in this world, it's not physical darkness, it's moral darkness. And it's in your heart. There's not a thing, not a sin that can be committed today that you and I are not capable of. And you know it, and I know it. I don't want to know your sins, and I certainly don't want you to know my sins. But God has provided for us. And He has taken us out from under the authority of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. What is the kingdom of the Son of His love? You see, every other authority has had to go down, has had to be subdued. The Lord Jesus Christ has come here amongst many things to subdue all things, to conquer, if you will. He's come to charge Himself with taking upon Himself the authority and the supremacy and the rule over all things. What a world it will be when the right man is in power. Today, the wrong men are in power. Usurpers, put there in most instances, and I'm aware of Romans 13, where the powers that be are ordained of God and that kind of thing. I believe that with all my heart. It's part of the workings of God, but I still say the devil is involved in setting up his men over things. God allows it. God works around it. God works behind the scenes. But the devil is trying to subdue all things to himself. And he had you, and he had me under his authority. But God stepped in, and he translated me from the authority of darkness into the dominion, the kingdom of the Son of His love. What mighty power God has. God never loses. God always wins. Reminds me, someone said, can you describe the book of Revelation in two words? And the brother says, I think I can. He says, well, what is it? Jesus wins. Jesus wins. And it's wonderful to know that you're on the winning side. Nothing can defeat Him. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Oh, I say, that's a great thing to know before it's all finished, that you have won because you've been translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. It's a wonderful way to put it, isn't it? Not His beloved Son, not anything but the Son of His love. I want to talk about Him. I think if we talked more about Christ, if we saw Him more in the Scriptures, the saints would get on better. It would feed their souls. It would build up their constitutions. It would give the Holy Spirit something to anchor our souls to. And it would make us stronger if we knew more about this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of His love. I wonder if you've ever considered Him in this light. Look what it says. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, I suppose we would read it that way. We would put the emphasis on the word redemption and forgiveness if we were reading that. That's not what the Holy Spirit has for us in this passage. The emphasis is on those first two words. So I might read it, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. You see the difference? It's in Him, the Son of the Father's love, that we have these things. It's great that we have them, but never lose sight of the fact that it's not in ourselves that we have, it's in Him that we have them. In whom? In whom? The Son of His love. Can you imagine the love that the Father has for the Son? I can't get my arms around that. God loves His Son infinitely. He loves Him in a way that we can only wonder at. When you think of Him and all that He was, think of there being a man walking down here on this earth after 4,000 years of man's history. Somebody said when Jesus came to Mary in Martha's house after Lazarus had died, and she said he wanted to go to the tomb. And she said, he's been dead for 4 days already. By this time, he stinketh. And someone said that 4 days represents the 4,000 years of man's history. And after 4,000 years of cultivation, of God expending Himself to find one good thing in the first man, the only thing that could be said was, he stinks. Everything associated with the first man, Adam, from whom we're all descended, stinks in the sight of God. But what about this man, the Son of His love? Thou art my beloved Son. This day have I begotten thee. This one who went about doing always those things that pleased the Father. Wouldn't you like to have a son like that? I tell you, my sons have not always done those things that pleased their father, nor did I always do those things that pleased my father. And I love my son nothing like the Father loves the Son. He is preeminent. He is above all. He is infinitely great and glorious in everything. He has perfectly satisfied every claim of the majesty and the throne of God. He has gone up on high and set Himself down at the right hand of the Majesty on high for the Father's pleasure. That's why God took us up, you know. God took us up not for our pleasure so much as for His own pleasure, for His own delight. And He is laboring, and He has set Himself to form us and fit us to conform us, what? After the image of His Son. For His own pleasure. You didn't have children, those of you who are parents. You didn't have children so that you could spend your whole life taking care of them, washing their diapers, cleaning up their messes, getting up in the middle of the night when they've thrown up over the whole room. That's not what you had children for. You had children with the hope that one day they would come to know your heart for them, and they would reciprocate, they would respond, they would give you the only right response. Daddy, I love you. I understand now what it was you had in your heart for me, why you did what you did for me. So it is with God's Son. He loves him. The Father loves the Son. I think it's John 16, has given all things to be in his hands. In him, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, who is image of the invisible God. This takes us back to Adam, doesn't it? Adam was made in the image and likeness of God. But this one has displaced Adam. He has superseded the first man. It didn't take Adam very long, if not the first day he was created, to fall and lose that place. What does it mean, the image of the invisible God? And how do you differentiate between image and likeness? A simple formula that will help you when you run across these words in Scripture. An image represents and a likeness corresponds. Likeness implies difference. And so it never says in Scripture that Jesus was made in the likeness of God. Why? Because he is God. But it does say he is the image of the invisible God. When God made Adam and the woman, they were to be representatives of God in the creation that he had made. Spent 6 days forming and making. They were to be God's visible representative, a head, if you like, on the earth. But they forfeited it all by sin. Man is no longer a head. Man is fallen and apart from God. Did that thwart the purpose of God to have a man and a woman reigning over all things? Not a bit. God is never defeated. What did he do? He brought in another man. Not of the first man, but a man out of heaven, the Scripture says. And all things have been put under his feet. But before we get there, he is image of the invisible God. We wouldn't know God otherwise. There's no way that a creature could ever get into the place where God dwells. It says, whom no man hath seen nor can see. There is the dwelling place of God, and a creature cannot come. For a creature to apprehend God or to know God in his infinite absolute being would mean that the creature would have to be equal with God. We know God as he has come out to us. He's come out to make himself known in the Son of his love. Image of the invisible God. And this is the only way that we know God. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I and my Father are one. Hast thou been so long with me, Philip, and yet hast thou not known me? This is how we know God. If we know anything at all about God, it's through this one who is the image of the invisible God. So we have a living, breathing man capable of making known who God is. Said to the woman at the well, if thou hast known who it is, if thou hast known the gift of God and who it is,
Thou would have said, ask of me, and I would have given thee living water. That says, one would like to dwell on all of these things. I must go on. Says, the firstborn of all creation. Now, I don't know if you have these people coming up knocking on your door and wanting to talk to you and offering you literature and so forth. But they point to a verse like this and they say, see, Jesus is a creature. Blasphemy. Horrible, horrible thing, but that's what they say. And they use this verse. The firstborn of all creation. Is that equal with saying that Jesus was a creature? Not a bit. What does it mean, the firstborn of all creation? When you see that word firstborn, different from only begotten, don't have time to go into that, but the firstborn means not in time, not speaking about time at all. He's speaking about position. It's the position that Jesus has taken as having come into this world. He's in the position of firstborn of all creation. He's worthy of it. He's proved himself worthy of that position which God has given him. Oh, what a one, the son of his love. Because he is firstborn of all creation, because by him were created all things. The things in the heavens and the things upon the earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or lordships or principalities or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. You might not have noticed, but prepositions in the Bible are extremely important. Prepositions like by him. There are three words from the Greek language used for these prepositions. In verse 16, by him were created all things. That's the little preposition, en, which means there was intrinsic power in him, inherent in him, intrinsic power. By him, or in him, it really is, were created all things. It was his power that spoke all things into existence. You will find that scripture attributes the actual acts of creation to him. But here it's the power in him as a divine person. This is before he became a man, when all things were created. Who did it? He did it. The Son of God's love. And it was his power that brought everything into existence. By him were created all things. The things in the heavens, the things upon the earth. Uncountable, infinite number of